So Jonah chapter 2, the title of this morning's message is A Relentless Hope. Last week, we had a relentless pursuit. God pursues us relentlessly, and we thank him for that. This week, this morning, we're going to see how we have this relentless hope in him. How many of you need someone to continuously be there for you, that when you feel in despair, that you, when you feel down and dark and in a place where you're just lonely, that you need someone constantly there just tapping you on the shoulder, saying there's hope, there's hope, there's hope. You're headed in the wrong direction. You're looking at the wrong person. You're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at the wrong hobby. I want you to turn around and look at me. That's Jesus Christ that taps on your shoulder, who taps on your shoulder, and that is our relentless hope. He's always there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And although this book is about a prophet, he is not the main object, the main subject, but rather God is. It's funny that it's about a prophet, but he doesn't prophesy. He doesn't tell the nation of Israel. In fact, he tells Gentiles, he warns the Gentiles of impending doom. But that's not who this book is about. The subject, the main subject, is a person, the person of God. God's grace, his sovereignty, his mercy is demonstrated for the benefit of those who believe in him, to give us a renewed hope, to give us a song of thanksgiving, and demonstrate to us that God hears us even when we're lying in the deepest waters of trouble. He is there, and he gives us hope. Psalm 31:22, I'm reminded of, that comes to mind regarding the story of Jonah, of how he hears and blesses us with deliverance even when we don't deserve it. The psalmist said, I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. How many of you have felt like that? I'm cut off from your sight. I've gone too far. I've crossed the line. The psalmist felt the same way. He goes on to say, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried out to you for help. And that's how close God is to you. He's right there. When you cry out, when you call out to him, he is there. You just need to turn around. The hope of mercy. Warren Wiersbe says, quote, God is the Father of mercies because all mercy originates with him and can be secured only from him. God in his grace gives us what we do not deserve. And in his mercy, he does not give us what we do deserve. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, according to Lamentations 3:22. God's mercy is manifold, Nehemiah 9:19, tender, Psalm 25:6, and great, according to Numbers 14:19. The Bible frequently speaks of the multitude of God's mercies, so inexhaustible is the supply. And you can see the references if they're up. It's good to go through the Bible. And if you want to take a look at God's mercy and how inexhaustible his love is for us, just do a study. Just pull up the word love or mercy in the Bible and you'll see that his mercies are inexhaustible and he loves us in a passionate way. Now, we need to place ourselves in the place of Jonah in order to fully understand how much God loves us. You know, as we look at this story here, we need to place ourselves in that pouting prophet's place, knowing that God hears us, even though we do not deserve for him to hear us, to listen to us, and much less give us anything other than what our actions do deserve. This is a story of hope, of love, of second chances, deliverance from destruction, just as our Heavenly Father demonstrated to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, is I believe that too few Christians truly know God well enough to have that faith to call out to him and cry out to him in our deepest and darkest times, let alone have the faith to effectively move mountains. You know, he's still in the business of performing miracles. We need to have that faith, but We can't have that faith outside of getting to know God's word. As we sung that song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come." What was going through my mind as I've read and studied the word of God, I thought of how he was with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He was with Moses. He was with Adam and Eve. He was there in the beginning, and he's there in the end. I thought of all those things in between and how faithful he's been to his people. And when you get to know God's character, when you get to know him, you stand on solid ground and you are unwavering in your faith. And I believe that more Christians need to not just come on Sundays, but they need to learn the word of God. They need to study to show themselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, applying it to daily circumstances, situations that you find yourselves in. It's only then that you will, by faith, cry out and call out to God in thanking him before he even delivers, because you know he is faithful and he's trustworthy. I would ask you to listen closely to get to know God's character through this voyage that we're about to embark on in God's word. And ask God to do the impossible and believe that he can. And he desires to deliver you with his strength to give you hope and increase your faith. I love what Jeremiah 29:11 says. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's our God. That's who we can bank everything on, our very lives. That's what he thinks of you and I. To bring him glory, the object of this chapter is God. The object of our lives should be God. He should be the object of our affection in our chapters of life. So let's start in verse 17 of chapter 1. Is where we left off. 17 says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice.'" Have you ever felt like you're in a slumber? Yeah, have you ever taken like a day nap and you wake up and you feel like you just can't fully wake up? You know, you feel just groggy and just, man, I could be foggy. You know, your mind is just not all there. We can do that spiritually. We can get into a deep sleep and seem like we wake up but still be in that fog. Still be groggy and not fully get out of it. We need to wake up from our slumber as Christians. Jonah was asleep, according to the first chapter, in the midst of storms. You know, even though the day goes on, if we're still in that fog, the world could be going on around us and we're still in that fog. Jonah was in that spiritual slumber. The captain of the ship had to come to Jonah and wake him up. "Wake up, sleeper," he told him. And our captain, the Lord Jesus, is telling us this morning, "Wake up, sleeper. Wake up from your slumber." The storms are raging around each and every one of us, threatening to destroy the very ship that we're on. And the captain says, "Come, wake up. Rise from your slumber." It was an indifferent Jonah, one that had a hardened heart that could sleep during such a time. And yet, just like in Jonah's case, God is in relentless pursuit of him. He is in a relentless pursuit of us, as we talked about last week. He wants us to turn, to repent, and once again come to him. But Jonah wasn't responding, was he? He wasn't responding then. And so God ordained this great fish to swallow him up. The original wording tells us that God created this great fish specifically for Jonah to swallow him up. So we can't say it was a whale. We can't say it was a large catfish. We don't know what it was. But what we do know is that God ordained, God created this fish just to swallow Jonah up. The key is this. It was both an eye-opening experience, that's good. It woke him up from his slumber. And it served, listen to this, it served to preserve Jonah's life. Preserve his life. We're at times swallowed up by great fish, the great fish of our consequences. And yet, that can both serve as an eye-opening experience for us, and I pray we do wake from our slumber in those times. But the very fact that we come and we experience our consequences and are swallowed up by them could even serve as the preservation of our life. That caused Jonah to wake up and to call out and cry out to the Lord. And I pray that's us. That's what we do. And I want to point out to you several things that tell us that Jonah indeed woke up from his slumber and can serve as examples of how we too need to and can wake up from a deep sleep of indifference and hardness of heart. You know, or if you're getting there, how it is that you can just take heed and draw near to the Lord and avoid any kind of slumber that could happen in your sleep, in spiritual sleep. And I'm talking about spiritual sleep. I'm not talking about the death that the Old Testament talks about. I'm talking about just being indifferent towards God. And I know many of us can get there. But I want to point out the first thing is pray to God with expectation. Jonah's prayer, by the way, was full of expectation. Knowing God's power and grace and that God can do anything, even save him from the belly of this great fish. Now, don't ask me how the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, actually happens. You know, the mechanics of it. What is it like spiritually? How is it that that happens? Just trust in the Lord and understand that it is a fact. That when I've placed all my trust in him, it's amazing how his peace that surpasses all understanding guards my heart and my mind, and I feel at peace. I'm comforted by him, and I can't explain it. It's one of those mysteries that the Bible talks about. He says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Now I want to make sure that we understand one thing here. That many times we ask the Lord to give us an understanding of our situation. Can you, Lord, please help me to understand what I'm going through. And that, I'm sure, will give me a peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 does not say that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It surpasses. Why would you want to understand how it is that you're living within the fish that consumed you? Just know that you're alive. Sometimes we feel like we're swallowed up in our consequences. Why is it, Lord? Why is it, Lord, that you still have me alive? Why can't you give me understanding as to what purpose you have in my life? Just understand that you're still alive. Don't be anxious about it. Don't stress out. Just have that peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing that you're in the hands of our Lord and he has a greater purpose and a plan for you. And cry out and call out to him. Don't waste time trying to understand things. Just understand who God is. Your trust and faith in him will help you get past the issue, whatever it is, with peace in your heart. I would just remind you, thank him before he gets you past it, and act in prayer as if he can and he will. So, when we pray with faithful expectation, then we are to also recognize consequences as life preservers. I had mentioned that earlier. Without pain, we would continually harm ourselves. Can you imagine? You don't feel any pain whatsoever. You place your hand on a hot stove. You can't feel it, but I'm smelling something. It's flesh. Your hand is burning. Oh, wow. Right? You would know when you cut yourself, when you scraped yourself. You have to look down and, wow, there's blood coming down my leg. You know, pain is actually an indicator that something is wrong, and it's good. We wouldn't heal for the lack of feeling. It blocks our knowledge that we need to stop doing what we're doing and that we need to heal. The fact that Jonah was in the belly of this great fish and he recognized that he should be dead at this time. Remember, it says here that he had this seaweed wrapped around his head. Seaweed comes from, it says here, as he looked at the roots of the mountains. Seaweed doesn't just float. It doesn't just appear on the beaches. It's actually rooted deep down the bottom of the ocean. So that's where Jonah was. And even then, knowing that he should have been dead, he realized that God had sustained him. This was a miracle. And the very fish that swallowed him was preserving him. That's what we should realize. That when we're swallowed up by our consequences, that is also preserving us from going any further in the direction that we were going in. Does that make sense? Jonah, by the use of the word shoal, was regarding himself as being more among the dead than among the living. In verse 2. That's how he saw himself. And so Jonah knew that this miraculous preservation in this great fish would be a resurrection as well as a rescue. I pray that you see consequences in this way. You see them in a whole different perspective, a whole different way. That you're not, you deal with the consequences, whatever you reap. That you look at it as something that God has allowed, that God has ordained, God has custom made just for you. And yes, you may feel like you're all wrapped up in seaweed, that you're just in this deep, dark place. In fact, shoal more among the dead than you are among the living. And yet, you thank God for the consequences that you find yourself in, because you know that stopped you from going any further in the direction you were going. So wake up, sleeper. Wake up. God wants to deliver you. So pray to God with expectation. Recognize consequences as life preservers. And thirdly, know that God hears you. Jonah made two profound statements here. One is, he says, he answered me. And the other one is, he said, you heard my voice. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. The psalmist said, what is man that you are mindful of him? And in James 1:18, it's written that we are the first fruits of his creatures. We are his masterpieces, his poema. Amazing that God would even think of us, especially when we're so far away. But Jonah said, he answered me. you heard my voice. We need to be comforted to know that God hears us when we call out and when we cry out to him. And according to Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, we are to speak to each other, just as my wife has been reminding me of in psalms and hymns, with the very word of God building each other up. But listen, those same words we are to pray with. That's what Jonah did. He prayed to the Father with the very words that the Father had given him. Psalm 18, 4, and 4 through 6 says, "The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." Kind of sound like Jonah's prayer. Yeah. When we pray, know the word of God so that as you're praying, you can speak it back to him. That's according to his will. His word is his will. And so Jonah serves as a good example of a believer who prayed biblically, right? With scripture in his heart. So when you pray, pray with expectation. Recognize consequences as being life preservers. And thirdly, know God hears you when you call and cry out to him. So wake up, sleeper, and keep awake. Keep awake in Christ. Secondly, is keep your hope. The first is keep awake. The next is keep your hope. Verse 3 says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down into the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Have you ever just really deeply felt like there's no hope at all in something? Just by a show of hands, who's felt like in despair in different various situations? Most of us, if not all of us, right? There's been that moment where it's like, yeah, that won't happen. Well, that's hopelessness. And it could be in the little things, but it also could be in the larger things, the larger circumstances of life. We've all felt that. We've all been there. But our only hope, again, I point you back to the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. He is whom we should have all our hope in. Despair is having no hope, but we are told in Scripture to place all our hope in our Lord. So, for those of you who raised your hands, you can relate to Jonah. Because this is how he was feeling in the situation, and he expressed to us in these verses both despair and this hope. You see him going back and forth. I feel like I'm in Sheol. I'm in the depths of just the deepest parts. And yet, I have hope in you, God. You can deliver me from this. Our hope should not really be our own. Can you imagine Jonah just, you know what, I was an Olympic swimmer. I'm pretty strong. And I think if I bust through these jaws right here, I don't know, that's maybe 100 feet. I can probably swim up. He wasn't doing that. He wasn't relying on his own strength. You know, Robbie said it. There's someone here. There may be people here that need to just surrender. Someone asked me, how can I get back to that place, that relationship with the Lord? What must I do? My answer, nothing. I think I've said it before. Nothing. What do you mean nothing? Nothing. You can do nothing to gain that place back with the Lord. All you have to do is surrender. Man doesn't, so that he can't boast, win the heart of God by something that he does. In fact, our righteousness, listen to this, is like filthy rags before a righteous God. He just wants us to simply surrender. That's it. Surrender. I pray that our footing is not on our own wisdom. I pray that our footing is on the solid truth of God. That by knowing God, knowing that we can surrender to a holy God who loves us deeply, that we can have that sure footing and be confident in our salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. But I want to point out to you several important principles that will help us in difficult times because of our deeper understanding of who God is. Number one is God is sovereign. The quicker we get to this understanding, the better we can accept that what we find ourselves in can be, we can allow them to be something that God has ordained. It's okay. And He helps us through those various situations, and we can respond in a manner in which God will be glorified. Listen, God wasn't caught off guard when Jonah was swallowed by the whale. He didn't go, "Oh, myself," you know? He didn't say that, right? He knew, in fact, He had ordained that fish just for that purpose. He wasn't caught off guard. He wasn't caught off guard when you got caught in whatever you're doing, or He caught you in whatever you're doing. And He revealed it to you. He said, "Son, that very thing is going to preserve you." No, God is sovereign. He has everything under control. You know, Peter's going through this wonderful book by J.I. Packard, Knowing God. And you know what? God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. And what He's begun, He's faithful to complete it. Just know that. And so walk in faith, not by sight, knowing that God's going to complete the work in you. God is sovereign. He's in control. Jonah even recognized that the waves and the wind as being the Lord's instruments of judgment. Disciplining his son. Those were instruments, God's instruments that were coming together, and Jonah recognized them as being such. But sometimes even when we recognize God's sovereignty, we are human, and the flesh always wars against the spirit. Always. And so brothers, sisters, I encourage you, I remind you, that the Spirit with a capital S seals you for the day of redemption. He knows you better than you know yourself. And one day He will bring you into our Father's presence because of the finished work on the cross of the Son. So you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together sovereignly to keep you for that day. Remember that. I remind you. I encourage you with that. Next, there's that tug of war. These verses show that Jonah was both in despair as well as expressing heights of hope. His plight as well as his deep faith in the results of God's mercy. And I see this happen all the time. I talk to people, and it's funny. It's in the same breath, it's one moment they're like, "Oh, Pastor, you know, this and this is going on. But you know, I have hope in the Lord." You know, so it's like, whoa. You know, you're going through this dark time, but it's awesome for me to see that at the same time, in the same breath, you say, "But my hope is in the Lord. And that's who I need to trust in." Understand and be comforted by the fact that each and every one of us have that. Our faith is sandwiched between expressions of despair. So keep praying for one another. Keep reminding each other of the promises of God. And let us be encouraged that there is hope. And let hope win that tug of war. Also, look again to the hills. Psalm 121, 1 and 2 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And Jonah said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple, according to verse 4. Jonah knew where to look to for help. And that's how we should be. And he was already giving thanks for being delivered from the pit. That's a faith in a faithful God. So keep that tension, but let that tug of war that's taking place, let hope win every time. Hope for the best in the Lord. I love that in that tension, though, in that despair, that the psalmist said, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. It reminds you to be humble in the sight of the Lord. That God will not reject you in those times. But in your brokenness of heart, in your humility, God is the one that lifts you up and raises you. Thirdly, I'm going to move on to our third and final point, is keep your word. Verses 7 through 9 says, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Have you ever turned your back on a promise you gave? I have, and I've had it done to me. I've disappointed, and I've been disappointed. But here's the beauty of the story. It doesn't end there. If you have breath, you have a second chance to make your word good. Jonah did. He was given that opportunity. He was given further opportunity to make good on what he promised. And we have an opportunity to make good on what we've promised. Not to man, but to the Lord. And there is a difference, a huge difference, between our promise to a person and our promise to the person. Because unless we keep our word to God, we'll never keep our word to someone else. We'll always fail them. If you're in ministry and you've made a commitment to God that you will serve in a specific capacity, then no circumstances short of you sinning in what you're doing will cause you to turn back from the word you gave to the Lord. And even then, in sin, it's you turning your back on the Lord. It's not the Lord turning his back on you. But listen, anything, any circumstances short of you going home to be with the Lord, you should follow through. You should keep your word in ministry. You're serving the Lord. Everything you do, even outside of church as a Christian, is to God's glory. Do everything as if unto the Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. And how much more is your word to be a witness to others than within the church? People are watching. You should be a great witness and a great testimony within the church. The sailors, by the way, in Jonah's story here, they couldn't believe he was running from God. Remember that? Like, you serve the living God and you're running away from him? Yeah. I don't like his will for my life, so I'm running in the opposite direction. Really? Okay. Remember, it confuses people. Just keep your word. Brothers, sisters, keep your word. How it pains me when I see that people can go to work tired, make money. By the way, God provides that job. God provides even the income, the roof over your head, the food that you have on your table. But not to a prayer meeting to move mountains. You can move boxes, but you can't move mountains. You can move people in management, but you can't come and move people in intercessory prayer. People, every third Friday, we have a prayer meeting here. I hope that this place is filled up tired or not, let's all get on our knees together and lay all those things at the foot of the cross. Pray for each other. Pray for people who are in need. Pray for this church. And that God's will be done and he would be glorified. Listen, God is faithful, and I pray that we remain faithful to him. Regardless of what someone tells us, something that we don't want to hear at times, but it's the truth, we need to keep our word to the Lord. So, Jonah woke up. Jonah hoped in the Lord, and now this allowed him the opportunity to keep his word. So the prodigal son returns. We're not going to turn there, but I was reminded of Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 24. And that's a story of the prodigal son. He was coming home to his father. The son was living with the pigs, living in the mud. He had squandered all his inheritance, living in the world, and returned to find a father that ran to him with open arms and received him unto himself. In fact, he told his servants, "Hey, bring the healthiest animal. Let's sacrifice and let's eat. Let's celebrate." Jonah was no different. You know, the son was penitent and the father was gracious. Same with Jonah. Jonah was penitent and the father is gracious. He receives us when we repent. You see, God never changes. Again, let's learn who God is. God never changes. He's the same with Jonah. He was the same with the prodigal son. And he was the same with us as he sent his son to the cross. That the moment we turn and we run to him, he is like the father that with open arms he embraces us. How beautiful is that? Also, there is salvation in no one else, according to verse 8. Jonah recognizes here that God alone is the source of salvation for those who call on him. But he also recognizes that all others who look to other things, to idols, miss that grace that could be theirs. They actually forsake it. And we need to be careful that we're not looking in various places, looking for something to fulfill us, to fill that void that we're feeling. That's idolatry. Would it be this hobby or that hobby? Would it be drinking this or smoking that? Don't look to anyone else but the true and living God. That's who fills your void. That's who saves us, who delivers us from not only our troubles, but from our lives forever being separated from the Father. His son Jesus Christ. So there is salvation in no one else. Also, thirdly, sacrifice with obedience. Romans 12:1 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." The commitment to the Lord of our whole lives is what we should live for. We live to give it all so that we may gain more and please our God. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15:22, "To Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." And so in sacrificing, we surrender our lives to the Lord, to his will, to God's will, with thanksgiving, because we know that God desires our obedience rather than the sacrifices of our lips in sorrow for the sins that we've committed against him. Instead of using our lips to say we're sorry, we should use our lips to praise him. So even though Jonah's vow wasn't specified, we can pretty much deduce, right, that it was some kind of commitment to live up to his calling as a prophet, to keep his word to the Lord. To keep his word to the Lord. And as Christians, we need to keep our word and serve him. So, we finish this chapter in much the same way that we finished chapter 1, with vows, sacrifice of thanksgiving for the deliverer, for their deliverance. The first one was the sailors. Now we have Jonah. In the place where Jonah was vomited, by the way, it's thought of as being pretty close to Joppa, where he started his voyage, his starting place. Kind of ironic that that's where this ordained fish had brought Jonah to and spat him up. He vomited him. And that's in fact, vomited is an accurate word to use. So God ordained him to. In fact, it says, verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And so these verses contain the story of a miracle, grace, praise, thanksgiving, faith, deliverance, and a renewed hope. We also see the education of a prophet who is pouting and the affirmation of God's sovereignty. We need to remember that God is the most important person in this story. But I want to point one last thing out to you, is that neither Jonah nor the great fish had control. It was God alone. God alone. And praise be to God. My question to you this morning is, will you also cry out to this amazing God? Will you trust him in your deepest and darkest moments as well as the good ones? I invite the worship team to come back up. Will you trust him with your very life? Remember what it says in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. Again, I remind you, I believe that there's too few of us that truly know the character of our God. Because if we did, as Christians, the church would be stronger and we would be living boldly for his glory. We would be solid. We would be a voice and a force to reckon with. But who do we have on our side? We have God. We have the living God. We have Jesus Christ. And when we realize that, when we know who God is, then we can call out to him in complete confidence that he's going to follow through with his word. And so I pray that through this morning's message, that you understand that there's a relentless hope in Jesus Christ. That you too can experience God's mercy and grace through complete surrender, through your trust in him and him alone. I pray that you would experience God's compassion, and that you will be comforted this morning, knowing that God cares about every detail of your life. And I pray that you will receive his mercy wherever you are. And beyond that, that you will receive his grace in his son, Jesus Christ. And so right now I would, again, just going along with, I believe, with what the Lord wants to do here this morning, is someone does need to surrender. And it needs to be an outward expression. This is the right place. You're among friends. And if there's someone here who needs to surrender their lives, or maybe something, circumstances you're holding on to, and I pray that you would come up. I'm going to come and just step right up here in front. I want to pray with you. If there's someone who's holding on and not letting go to something that's absolutely consuming you, that you surrender, that you cry out to the Lord, call out to him, and allow him to give you that hope in that situation. Beyond that, let me tell you this, that our hope is in Jesus Christ. And if today you want to experience salvation, the hope of eternally being with God the Father, then understand that your sin separates you from the Father. But God sent His Son to die for those sins. And if you confess your sins, that you agree with God, that those sins that you have sinned separate you and that you repent from them, you turn from them and turn to God, and you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you will have the guarantee of forever being in God's glory. But you need to mean it. And I pray that if that's the surrender that you need to experience this morning, that you do that, and that you come up. And for anyone else who needs prayer, myself and the elders will be up here in the front for you. God bless you.